very much for that. Can you all hear me? Good. This is the final sermon in a series of three sermons on the kingdom of God. And today the focus is upon the connection between the kingdom of God and the hope of the resurrection. And what I've been saying through my sermons is that it's God's purpose to flood, to fill his beloved creation with his joy and his shalom, his peace and his justice. But today there is widespread confusion about life after death. When my daughter Hannah was about 7, a friend of hers said to her, "I think I believe in reincarnation a bit." Let me say it again. "I think I believe in reincarnation a little bit." What's going on there? Now, boffins call this a postmodernist view of the afterlife. The focus is on the individual constructing reality. So you might say this: today I believe in reincarnation, tomorrow I will believe in Valhalla, the Viking heaven, and maybe next week I will change my mind and believe in atheist oblivion. In this view, it's all a bit of a laugh. It's a giggle. What's important is not the truth, but about being entertained. And many secular people today consume beliefs about the afterlife in much the same way as we consume pints of San Miguel lager, crisps, and also purple lipstick. Beliefs are just there to be consumed when they entertain us. Now, this is the total opposite from a man who was found by a famous missionary, a half-naked fakir, because he had a commitment to reincarnation. And this is the total opposite to secular postmodernism. Many years ago, the great Indian missionary Sundar Singh met a half-naked fakir, or holy man, living on a bed of nails in North India. And Sundar, the missionary, asked the fakir, why are you doing this?" The man was very tetchy and morose, grumpy. And the man said he had to torture his body in order to find salvation. And he stated that living in the body was a curse, and it would take him many, many, many lives to find salvation. And then Sundar told him the good news of Jesus. "Jesus was nailed on a cross so that you don't have to live on a bed of nails." And the half-naked fakir was seething. He was very, very angry, and he said, "How dare you say this to me? I will do it myself." What a contrast with the gospel of grace, and that wonderful passage that Chris read to us from Ephesians. But we must also say there is widespread confusion about life after death in the church. For many Christians, our final destination will be heaven. And in the medieval world, this was called the beatific vision. For the 13th century theologian Thomas Aquinas, there is no movement in heaven. There's no dancing, there's no color, there's no socializing, there's no time, there's no humor, and of course, there are no jolly japes with wheelbarrows that we looked at last week. Nothing on this view, exciting and riveting and wonderful, happens in this denuded, threadbare heaven. Do you see what's going on here? In this beatific vision, the good creation that God loves has simply vanished. You see, all the things that we love about life, the things we savour and enjoy, young lads cavorting innocently with wheelbarrows, has gone. Cheeky toddlers playing with affable cobras, no. And some secular people then say, "If I had to choose between heaven and hell, I would choose hell, because heaven sounds so boring and drab." Praise God that this is not the teaching of the New Testament. The New Testament, like the Old Testament, affirms the good creation. Some miss this. The world has been created by, through, and for Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 verse 16. The Bible begins with the Garden of Eden, but it ends with a city and a garden in a restored creation. Now, did Jesus mention this? Yes, he did. In Matthew chapter 9:19, Jesus talks about the renewal of all things. Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will receive 100 times as much, and you will inherit eternal life." Acts chapter 3, verse 21 puts it even more clearly. It says about he, Jesus, must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Now, when you study scripture carefully, there are 2 stages to life after death. As the New Testament scholar Tom Wright explains, there is life after death. Now, to get a handle on this, we have to unpack 1 Corinthians 15. And this is the most detailed discussion about the nature of the resurrection body in the New Testament. And it's really important to get to grips with this incredible passage. Verse 35 in this chapter says, "But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come?" And Paul tells us that there are different kinds of bodies. Humans, animals, birds, fish, planets, the stars, each kind of creature has its own glory and splendor. Anteaters have their glory. Toucans have their glory. And of course, gerbils have theirs. And Paul is here referring back to the book of Genesis. God created an amazing world and it declared it to be very good. And the biblical theme of the good creation is important background to the New Testament teaching about the resurrection body. This is vital background if we are to understand 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 44. I'll read it to you. "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." Paul's point is this: the bodies we have now are subject to death and decay. We get nasty diseases, we're all aware of that. Some of us endure boils, warts, and even verrucas. Sometimes we are late for work and we turn up sweating, wheezing, and stinking of last night's cheap curry. Now, the future resurrection body is not like this. It will be imperishable. No death, no decay, no toothache, no boils, no body odor, no bad breath. Halitosis will be gone forever. This is the point. Our bodies now are fragile, vulnerable, and frankly, messy. A little vignette from one of my holidays. On holiday in Cornwall in St. Ives, I was climbing up a very steep hill. And halfway up, I stopped because I was wheezing. I was bent over. I was catching my breath. I was gasping for air. Was I eating too many pork pies? Possibly. But I was so aware of my profound lack of fitness. And on that Cornish hill, I felt ashamed of my current bodily kit. My paunch was clearly visible, protruding through my ridiculous, silly shirt. There was no honor. There was no glory in my ascent of the hill. And to be honest, I'm really glad you weren't there. Because I was aware of my groaning, broken body. Now, verse 44 is complicated because the translation can be misleading. I'll read it to you. It says this: it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Now in England, when people hear the word spiritual, they immediately think of something vague, ethereal, intangible, ghost-like, and non-physical. And this is not what Paul is saying here. He isn't contrasting spiritual with physical. He is making a contrast between a decaying body and an immortal body that is totally controlled and governed by the Holy Spirit. And the Greek is difficult, and I don't want to bore you with it. But the key point is this: the resurrection body is more real and more substantial than our present bodies. It is a transformed physicality. You see, our creaking, groaning bodies, think about the hill in Cornwall, are a shadow of this glorious, powerful, strong resurrection body. So how, and this is a key point, how do we connect this resurrection body to being in heaven after we die? And many, many Christians struggle with this. They find this confusing. Because, of course, without doubt, there is the wonderful hope for a believer in Jesus of being with Christ, which is far better, in Philippians 1, verse 23. Now here, Paul is talking about the blissful garden or paradise where God's people rest prior to the day of resurrection. And this is sometimes referred to as the intermediate state before the resurrection of our bodies. This state is referred to when Jesus says to the criminal in Luke 23, "Today you will be with me in paradise." But the New Testament does not teach that our final destination is only heaven. The ultimate destiny, as Revelation 21 and 22 make abundantly clear, is the new heaven and the new earth. The whole creation, both heaven and earth, will be there. 2 Peter 3, verse 13, puts this very clearly and graphically. "But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." And further, to live on the renewed earth, we will need the resurrection body, which is explained so clearly and wonderfully in 1 Corinthians verse chapter 15. Now, it might help you to know a little bit more about this intermediate stage. In John 14, 1-4, Jesus refers to this intermediate stage. And when Jesus declares that there are many dwelling places in his father's house, the word for dwelling place is the Greek word mone, in the plural monai. But this word mone is not referring to a final dwelling place, but a temporary place where you stay and are fully refreshed before continuing on your journey. This means that after we die, the righteous, the justified, the saved, are still waiting in heaven for the resurrection of their bodies. And we must distinguish carefully between the intermediate state, call it being in heaven, and the final joy, the final privilege of being clothed in the remarkable, powerful, strong resurrection body and living on the renewed earth. And wonderfully, Revelation 22 makes it so clear that there will be trees, delicious fruit, and rivers on this renewed earth. There will be time, but no curse, because creation has no longer a curse. It is no longer broken, but the kingdom has come fully to God's creation. I want you now to imagine that you are talking to that half naked fakir living on a bed of nails. Can you imagine this? Now imagine the Holy Spirit touches that man and he asks you, what is the kingdom of God? What would you say to him? Write it down somewhere. What would you say to that man? This is what I would say, and this is a summary of what I've been trying to say in my three sermons. God loves this beautiful but broken world. Your body is a gift from God. It is not your enemy. The kingdom has arrived in Jesus Christ, who was Lord of everything. Jesus owns the whole world, the mountains, the rivers, the hammers, the wheelbarrows. All things belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you believe in Jesus, the Savior, God will forgive all of your sins. You can enter into his kingdom because he was nailed on a cross for you. So why torture your body on a bed of cruel nails? God's kingdom comes to heal, to restore and fix everything. And the kingdom brings God's shalom, his justice, his mercy, his goodness, his celebration into all areas of life, into the area of politics, art, poetry, police officering, government officials. All of these spheres belong to Jesus. But the kingdom is here, but it's not fully here. The kingdom, sadly, is frustrated by human weakness and the devil's crafty tricks and traps, which we shouldn't forget. Dear Mr. Fakir, I would say, don't let Satan deceive you and ruin your life now and in the future. Put your faith in the true King, Jesus Christ. Because one day, when Jesus returns, the kingdom will be fully present in every nook and cranny of the creation. And those who belong to the King will live in this new heaven and a new earth, clothed in wonderful, dynamic, powerful resurrection bodies. Let's pray for a moment. Father God, I thank you so much for the hope of the resurrection body. Thank you so much that because of what Jesus has done for us, one day we will be raised from the dead and live with you in a wonderful, glorious, renewed creation, full of your glory. We thank you for this hope in you, and we bless you now in Jesus' name. And I'm now going to ask the worship team if they will sing our final song. Is that correct? Your kingdom comes, or two more. I'm so sorry. Thank you very much.